We have looked at a number of paragraphs in chapter 8 of the 1689 Confession. We have looked at a paragraph that talked to us about the person of our mediator and the power of his mediation. And we've looked at the process of this mediation. And we now have come to paragraph 6, which speaks of the predestined mediation, that is, mediation that was before the world in the mind of God and its purpose and plan, and then found through the plan and purpose of the Lord. In history, we find it there when Christ did actually come. So paragraph 6 begins with, although the price of redemption was not actually paid by Christ until after his incarnation. So he had to come, and he had to do what he did, but And the price was not paid until he paid it yet. As our forefathers said, the virtue, the efficacy, and benefit thereof were communicated to the elect in all ages. Now again, this is a very strong argument for the idea of election and for the doctrine of election. Because these people did not actually come to Christ in the sense that they heard this gospel message and they repented of their sin and received the Lord Jesus Christ. But they believed in a Christ to come. Now, how clearly they saw him is really not known fully to us. The Lord says in John 8, talking to the Jews, that your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. But also that Abraham desired to look into the things that we see and yet was not able to do that. So there was a looking to from before it happened, a looking to Christ on a cross, or at least in a sacrifice. Did not fully understand it, but believed it, because Abraham believed God and it was reckoned, accounted, imputed to him as righteousness. So we do see that there were these people, these elect, who were given an understanding of something that would be happening in the future, though they surely couldn't delineate it like we can. And they had great faith. In fact, the faith of Abraham, you know, was a shadow and a mirror of our own faith. And he believed God. Noah found grace in the sight of God. None of this was on their own merit. None of this was because they were good citizens, as it were, or good men, because they had many issues, many foibles. They were not perfect men by any stretch of the imagination, but they were faithful men that God called out. For example, there was Abram, his father Terah, and his brother Nahor, and his other brother were worshiping were worshiping idols on the other side. See, in the Ur of the Chaldees, they were worshiping idols. And a voice came to Abram, the voice of Almighty God, that told him to get up and to leave and to go to a land that he would show him. So he got up by faith and walked by faith, not really even knowing where he was going, which is a shadow of his lack of understanding fully the understanding that he needed or that we need in order to be converted to Christ. But he saw something of Christ in what he did see. For Christ said, he was rejoiced to see my day. He was longing to see it. He rejoiced to see it. And he did see it. Whatever, however that was and whatever that meant. He saw it enough to receive the virtue, efficacy, and benefit of it. This virtue that is the essence, this holy essence of what it was, this virtue, this valuable and honorable thing at the heart of it, this virtue of salvation, that virtue came to him, transferred to him by the Spirit. And the efficacy, which means it actually did do something for him and in him. And then, of course, the benefit of it ultimately is the benefit of heaven. For when he died, he did not go to punishment. He did not go to a place of torment away from God. But when he died, he went to God by the Spirit, to fully see and understand Christ. So the virtue and efficacy and benefit thereof were communicated to them. It actually got to them through this Spirit, through this Word. And it's always about Spirit and Word. It's always about Spirit and truth. They were given truth, though they might not have been given truth as clearly as we have been given truth, but they were given truth. They were given Spirit, Spirit and truth coming together to bring this virtue, this efficacy, and this benefit to them in all ages, successively from the beginning of the world. So they are in Adam. Here's this virtue and efficacy and benefit of Adam, who brought it all down around his ears because of his sin and brought the whole world into a fallen condition. That Adam, when he found grace in the sight of God, God, when he looked at Adam to give him grace, he looked at Adam through Christ. From the beginning of the world, in and by those promises. So now we're seeing this truth. There's some promises, types, all of these things, these sacrifices. There were sacrifices before the temple, sacrifices before the tabernacle. Abraham is giving sacrifices. Noah gave sacrifice. The sacrifices pointing. They did what they were instructed to do by God. I don't know if they understood or if they had an idea about why they were doing these things. And why would the Lord say something to them like, when you make an altar, don't make it out of cut stones? You'd seem like to me that would be a great temptation to build something with all the skill that you had to build it unto the Lord, to give some kind of sacrifice to him. But the Lord, in telling them to give sacrifices, don't give sacrifices on an altar that's made with cut stones. In other words, you just kind of pile things up. You bring stones in or sticks in and you make this altar that would not be beautiful at all, that would have really no value, no aesthetic value. But they did it because they were commanded to do it, and it was a type of the sacrifice of Christ. And when they more formally brought the lamb and on the day of Yom Kippur and slew the lamb and poured the blood on the mercy seat, and when they sent the goat out as the scapegoat to the wilderness, all of this pointing to Christ about sin, they may not have understood all of it. They were taught at certain feasts and festivals to explain to their children some things. You were a stranger, you were a slave in Egypt, and you eat bitter herbs because it was bitter to be there. And then the Lord that night, he brought the death angel by, and he released you, and so you don't break a bone of the sacrifice, and you eat the meat with your sandals on, ready to move. See, well, as you would eat a meal, the last meal of the night would be a meal where you'd get comfortable and you would sit and you would eat the meal. But that was not this kind of meal. This meal would be eaten as if you were anticipating to leave this place quickly. Which shows that indeed we were bondage. Even as the children of Israel in bondage to Egypt, we are in bondage to sin. And they were ultimately their keepers. Their captives were not Pharaoh and his army, but their own sin. These things they did. And efficacy and virtue and benefit came to them through these promises. Do this and live. Keep these commandments and live. Or in Deuteronomy, as it's told, that there's blessings and curses. So in and by those promises, types, and sacrifices wherein he was, that is, Christ was revealed and signified to be the seed which would bruise the serpent's head, Genesis 3:15, and the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, being the same yesterday, today, and forever. So here are these promises. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 10. He says, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ." See, that's the virtue of it. "We are weak." That is, the ones that have been sent to you, they talk about us as fools, but we do this in order that you might be wise, you see. "We are looked upon as weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." And that's the way it is. You read my devotion this morning. I began writing a devotion on the Beatitudes and the poor in spirit. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Surely different than anything that we would think. Poor in spirit. You see, it's always that, but this is the way of Christ. This is the way of God. It's never the way of man. Man does not understand it. But see, here's the dichotomy here in 1 Corinthians 4. We're fools, you're wise. We're weak, but you're strong. We're despised, but you're honorable. And again, in Hebrews 4:2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath. If they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And then here's 1 Peter 1:10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. These ones who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, they inquired after it, they searched diligently after it, though they prophesied it unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. That is, in these prophecies, did signify when it testified beforehand, before it happened, the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. And then, of course, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, here is this lamb. The confession says the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We have two passages of scripture in the book of Revelation that speak of this. The first one is Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That is, they're going to worship the false prophet. And they're going to worship the beast. All them that dwell upon the earth, the kot or keo, kata, down, or keo dwellers, the down dwellers, the worldlings shall worship the false prophet. Whose names are not, these who are worshiping, these down dwellers, their names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, in Revelation 17:8, it says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they that dwell upon the earth, here's the down dwellers again, the same group of people as mentioned in Revelation 13, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. They shall be amazed, they shall wonder at this thing, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So here is the phrases I want you to draw attention to. First of all, the phrase in Revelation 13:8, the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, this can be looked upon in two different ways. The first way this can be looked upon is it is the book of life of the Lamb, and that Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. But it could be adjectival the whole way. In other words, not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain. And from the foundation of the world goes with the phrase not written in the book of life. So it would read like this, and whose names are not written, or whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, are not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb slain. Now you see, so the word slain could go with lamb. Instead of slain from the foundation of the world, it's written from the foundation of the world. And it seems as if that 17 would give credence to that, because it doesn't have this lamb slain in there. We're not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. It seems as if the writers of our confession believed the lamb was the thing slain from the foundation of the world. And then 17, obviously, their names written from the foundation of the world. So it is saying two different things. Here, it is saying that the lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, as if it had already occurred. And that's what these prophets, and that's what the elect of all ages are looking unto. They're looking unto this lamb. Why are they not worshiping the false beast, or the false prophet, or the beast? Why are they not running after what the world runs after? Because their names were written in that book. Only those whose names are not found in that book run after these things. And it might say a lot to us. That's why I tell you that the book of Revelation is really a wonderful preaching book, though it would be a very difficult exegetical book for me to exegete through the whole thing for you. But it's a wonderful preaching book. Here it is, you see. Why did you come? Why did you bow? And why do they not? Well, they don't bow because their name's not written in a book that your name is written in. And ultimately, we'll be judged. At the end of this thing, there'll be books. You'll be judged. There's the books where are written your works, the works of every man that's written, that's lived in this world. Their deeds are written in this book. But then there's another book that will precede, that will be greater than, that will make these other books obsolete, because your name is written in the book of life. Well, the point of confession is that he was slain from the foundation of the world. That in the mind of God, it was an accomplished fact. And that's why the virtue of it and the efficacy of it and the benefits of it could go to the elect, though of all ages, though the Old Testament elect were saved before Christ actually made the sacrifice. But it had to be made in order to make this thing complete. Let's pray.